Well, you guys ready for the word this morning? Well, let's go ahead and pray as we come to it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you still speak to us through it today. And as we study this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be opened, that we would be able to hear what you have to say, that your word would accomplish inside of us what you intend it to accomplish. Because, Lord, we're here not to just fill a seat, but we want to grow, we want to mature. We want to have our faith increased. We want to have a greater revelation of you. And we come with expectations. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Well, as Pastor Joseph said, we're going to go ahead and continue our study in the book of Acts. We've been making our way through it verse by verse. We like to do that because when you go verse by verse, you don't get to skip the hard stuff. You know, it's really easy to, and it's not that I don't ever do it, you know, do topical messages, but it's really easy to pick and choose verses that I want to shape a message that I want. And I think that's appropriate sometimes, but sometimes we just got to go through verse by verse to make sure that we are rightly dividing the Word of God. Amen? So last week, we were with Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, they ended up leaving the city of Paphos on the island of Cyprus, and they made their way north, sailing to Perga. And at this point, when they got to Perga, John Mark departed with them, and he ends up going back to Jerusalem. As Pastor Joseph mentioned, we don't really have any details about why he went back. We do know later on in Scripture that Paul was pretty upset about the whole idea of him going back, but we don't know why. Once they landed, they end up making their way inland to Antioch of Pisidia. And this is not the Antioch where they sailed from in Syria. This is a different city because there, the Antioch in Syria, that's where the church was flourishing. That's where Paul and Barnabas and Peter, they all initially went there, and the Roman soldier got saved and his household. But then now they're on their missionary journey, and they make it to Antioch of Pisidia. And this city is actually, it's a hub of good roads in trade in the Roman world there, and it actually had quite a large Jewish population. So when Paul shows up, as was his custom, he heads to the synagogue and he begins to preach, and he preaches Jesus to them. And as he's sharing what God is doing and the moves that God is making and how God is doing a new thing, he warns them, just like Habakkuk warned those when he was a prophet. And he said, don't be a scoffer and end up being astounded and then ultimately perishing. He says, don't be a scoffer that even when you're told about God doing a work, you don't believe it and instead you reject it. And we find ourselves today as Paul had just wrapped up that message. And they end up, they're intrigued by what he says. They're impressed by what he says. And they want him to come back and share again the next Sabbath. But it turns out, as we read further, they end up being those very same scoffers that Paul warned them not to be. And as a result, Paul turns his ministry towards the Gentiles. Paul will now be walking in what the Lord had said to them. He was going to be a light for the Gentiles. And the good news is the Gentiles take up a completely different attitude than the attitude that the Jewish population had. They rejoice at the word of the Lord. They rejoice at the gospel instead of scoffing. So let's get into it. Acts 13, verses 42 through 43 says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. As I mentioned, we're ending up right as Paul finished that message. He gave the message. He told them not to be scoffers. He delivers the gospel message. And he's wrapping up. He's leaving the synagogue. And it seems initially that this message was received positively. It seems like they're pretty excited about what God is doing. Even though he had given them a stern warning, even with that warning he had given them, they still received it positively. And as a result, some of them actually got saved. They believed. And as we mentioned, as Pastor Joseph mentioned last week, in the crowd, it's not just Jewish believers, but it's also Jewish converts, people that had converted to Judaism. And as I mentioned, this city is kind of a hub with a very diverse population. And as a result there were many who were not Jews that had converted to Judaism. And that's these devout converts. And they end up following Paul and Barnabas as they leave the area where they were sharing the message. And what's interesting is that they encouraged Paul and Barnabas to continue in the grace of God. You see, they received the message positively. They're excited about it. A bunch of these guys follow them after there and say, keep it up, guys. We want to hear more of this. And they beg him to come back the next Sabbath because they want to hear more. Amen. How many know that's the attitude that we should have? Yeah, that's the attitude we should have when God is moving. We want to hear more. We should get excited about what God is doing. But unfortunately, they don't remain in this attitude. They don't remain approving of the message. And we're going to soon see that the welcome that Paul and Barnabas have here is going to start to wane. In Acts 13, 44 through 45, it says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue, oh, I just read that one. My clicker's not working. There we go. The next Sabbath, verses 44 through 45, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So apparently, after this message, there's some good word of mouth going on. Because, like I said, they initially received the message positively. They encouraged Paul and Barnabas to continue in the grace of God. And apparently they all told their friends about what's happening because the news of Paul and Barnabas returning the next Sabbath to share what they had shared had spread to the entire city. And it says almost the entire city showed up to hear. You know what? I would love to see that. I would like to see our whole congregation show up on a Sunday, let alone the whole city. But can you imagine? The whole city shows up to hear the word of the Lord. And they must have been excited about it. They're excited about what's happening because this is a huge turnout. And they had come to hear the gospel. They'd come to hear that Christ had been crucified and given his life and then was resurrected so that they would have newness of life, that they would be forgiven of their sins and have a brand new life. They'd come to hear that forgiveness of sins was possible through Jesus Christ and only through him. This message is spreading throughout the city. The city's getting excited and almost the whole city shows up to hear Paul and Barnabas speak. But when the Jews, and it doesn't even say this is just the Jewish leaders. This is just the Jews in the city. Maybe the very same ones that were excited the day before, now they see the crowd that Paul and Barnabas is starting to draw. And they become jealous. And since the entire city is here, this crowd is going to contain a lot of Gentiles as well. Like I said, this city is a multicultural hub. There's a lot of different people groups that are a lot of different influence, not just the Jews. So there's going to be a lot of Gentiles in this crowd. Maybe this is why the Jews were jealous. I mean, and this is just speculation, but we have a second ago, there was the Jews and then the devout converts. So the Jews were actually making a lot of converts to Judaism in this city. And maybe they're jealous that Paul and Barnabas show up and they're having so much success after the first time. Paul's message was able to draw in everybody in the city. You know, it's amazing today when I hear the gospel and the great news it is, I don't know why it's not, we don't get the same response everywhere in the world right now. I just don't, the reality is there's so much deception out there, people don't see it as the good news. The Bible says that they see the cross as folly, even though those of us who are being saved, we see it for the power of what it is. I don't know why everybody doesn't respond this way. It is such good news that no matter what you've done, Jesus was enough so that you could be set free, that you could be forgiven. But for some reason, people resist with everything that they have. But in this city, Paul's message draws them in. Almost the entire city shows up to hear this good news. But the Jews are no longer interested in hearing the word of God anymore. It seems that their only concern is that somebody else is drawing a bigger crowd than them. Somebody else is doing better than them. So being filled with jealousy, they begin to contradict the gospel message. They argued with Paul, and it says they reviled him. Do you guys know what the word revile means? It means to abusively criticize. They were actually becoming the very same scoffers that Habakkuk talked about and that Paul warned them not to be. He even tried to give them a heads up, hey, don't fall into this trap. And they went ahead and did it. As an aside, I think that we can learn from this situation as well. While it's not exactly the same, one of the things that I see it online all the time, and if I'm being honest, I have to grab a hold of my heart sometimes as well. When I see other churches doing really well, and I wonder, like, man, we've been here for over 10 years, and we're still a small church. And I see other churches that have been there for this long or much shorter, and it seems like they're growing, and they're doing all these things, and they're bursting at the seams. And it's real easy, if I'm not careful, to let that jealousy creep in. When the reality is what I make a conscious choice every time. If it's a life-giving church, if they're preaching Jesus, I don't care how much they're doing better than us. Problem is, I think we have pretty poor metrics to decide if we're doing good. Attendance is not the best metric to determine if a church is healthy. Amen. But it's really easy to get caught up in that. So now I make a conscious choice. I pray for them and I rejoice with them instead. I want to rejoice with what God's doing. Because the truth is I want to see people saved. I don't care if they get saved here or somebody else. I want them to be saved. I want people to be in church and involved in a body, whether it here or be somewhere else. I want to see God's kingdom grow. When God is doing a work, another church is having great success, we should make sure that we are rejoicing with them. We may be individual local congregations, but we're one body, amen? As long as they're preaching Jesus. The other stuff, the tertiary issues, we all have different things going on. But as long as Jesus is preached is the only way, Jesus is the path to salvation, we can have fellowship with all these other churches. We can support them and encourage them. We need to make sure that we're not becoming jealous, pointing out all the ways that God should be blessing us instead. And certainly not criticizing them, trying to tear them down in order to lift ourselves up. That's something I actually see a lot of online. A lot of criticism of other churches and what they're doing, even though the scripture says, who are you to criticize another servant? Let God deal with his people, amen. And let's just rejoice when the word of God is being shared. Let's rejoice when people are getting saved. And let's pray for the other churches in this community. Because we want to see the kingdom of God increase, not ourselves. Amen. Acts 13, 46 through 47. So we continue on. It says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul and Barnabas respond to this criticism, this abuse that they're getting. And the scriptures, they responded boldly. They didn't back down. They didn't shy away. They stood up. And I said, you know what? It was necessary that we bring the gospel message to you first. How many know that salvation came from the Jews in Jesus? And it was offered to them first. Acts 3:26 says, God, having raised up his servant, speaking of Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And then Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is Paul speaking. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, salvation came from the Jews and was sent to the Jews first. But ultimately, they rejected him. And Paul says, you know what? We had to send it to you first. God knew this was going to happen. Actually, this was part of the plan because God knew it was going to happen. You were going to reject him, and then we were going to be sent to the Gentiles. Hopefully to spur the Jews to jealousness so they would come back to him. But they had rejected Jesus. They had rejected the gospel. And this isn't the only place that they had done so. They had done many times. I mean, this isn't the first time Paul's been driven out of a city for preaching the gospel, for the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people getting upset at what he's saying. And it's so heartbreaking when you see it because the Jews, they reject the gospel message, but of all people, they should be the ones most prepared to receive it. They already had the scriptures. They could look it up and see the fulfillment of the scriptures. But instead, they thrust it aside. And Paul says, by thrusting it aside, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. For all of those people who claim that God sends people to hell, I think this soundly repels the idea. God made a way for everyone to get into heaven. But it is their own doing. When people reject the gospel, it is themselves that are judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. God is not sending anybody to hell. Matter of fact, God made a way for everyone to come to heaven. He made a way that everybody could open the door and come in if they would put their trust in him. Hallelujah. But when you reject it, then you make your own choice. Whether that be the Jews here or people today who reject it, they're actually making a conscious choice to go to hell and spend eternity separate from God. If you hear them speak, you know, many of us think that people are in hell against their will and they're all just trying to get out. But if you hear people speak, they have no desire to be with God. And they're getting what they desire. They're getting, and I just pray that their attitudes and their minds change. I think that's why so many people reject the gospel, is because if the gospel were real, if they were to admit that it was real, then they would have to change their life. Yes. But if they continue to be deceived and believe that it's not real, then they can do whatever they want. And ultimately, they make the choice themselves. So because the Jews rejected the message of salvation, Paul and Barnabas turns to the Gentiles instead. And then he quotes Isaiah 49:6. This is what Isaiah 49:6 says. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." Paul says, This prophetic message applies to us. We are going to be the light to the Gentiles, or rather bringing Jesus to the Gentiles, to see that his salvation, God's salvation, would reach the ends of the earth. How many know that even though the salvation came to the Jews first and it came from the Jews, God's plan was always to save the entire world. Yes. It was always to be available to everyone. It was so that salvation could be brought to the ends of the earth. And this idea that Paul and Barnabas would be a light to the Gentiles, bring Jesus, salvation, to the ends of the earth, it's in line with what God told Ananias as well. Do you remember Ananias had to go and lay hands on Paul so that the scales would fall off of his eyes? And Ananias, you remember, he was nervous. He's like, God, do you know who this guy is that you're sending me to? And in Acts 9:15, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" He was to bring the gospel message to the Gentiles. You know, it's quite sad because the reality is that the Jews should have been the ones to announce salvation to the world. But they rejected the truth, and instead it fell to the church. And that means we still have this responsibility today to be a light to the world, to be a city on a hill, to be a lamp on a lampstand, not covered up, but shining brightly, pointing the way to Jesus so that people can get saved. You see, God's plan is still for salvation to reach to the ends of the earth. And that means we have a responsibility to make sure that we're doing that. For us today, that means sharing the gospel with those around us. And then we also send money to missionaries, because we may not all be able to go to the ends of the earth, but we can support people who are. Amen? Amen. So that's why we send, we receive a missionary offering at the end of every month, because we may not be able to go, but our money can, and it can make a difference. Amen? Amen. And that's what we want to do. We want to see the gospel shared with everybody. We want to see salvations across the entire world. We want to see God's kingdom grow. Amen? Amen. So Paul says, you know what? We're turning to the Gentiles. And in verse 48 and 49, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. How many of the Gentiles had a completely different response to this message? Instead of rejecting the gospel, it says that they rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord. And as a result, many of the Gentiles believed. It says here they were appointed to eternal life. This word that's used here, that's translated to appointed, is actually a military word. It means to arrange or assign. The idea here is that if, in order to be appointed or to arrange or assign, there has to be an appointer, there has to be an arranger, there has to be an assigner. So what's significant about this in this passage? Those being appointed in this passage are Gentiles. Luke is trying to make it very clear that God is in this. This isn't Paul's grand idea. Paul's like, you know what, I'm frustrated. I'm just going to take this somewhere else. It wasn't Paul's idea. This was God's idea. It's not born out of frustration of the Jews, although I'm sure he was certainly frustrated. Rather, it was always the plan of God for the Gentiles to be included. They had been appointed just the same as the Jews. That's why Peter was so excited. He says, now I get it. God is not a respecter of persons. It's available to all who believe. Now, some might take this to mean that God only appoints some to eternal life and some just aren't. This is where the doctrine of election comes from. And there are a few verses that talk about God's elect, that talk about election. Now, some interpret this as that God has a certain subset of people that are elected and a certain subset are not. If you're elected, you're going to heaven. If you're not elected, you're not going to heaven. If you're elected, you'll eventually say yes. If you're not elected, it's impossible for you to say yes to the gospel. And I have some problems with this, because then we have some really other hard verses to deal with as well. How do we deal with John 3:16? God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved some of the world. He loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever, not that some people believe, but whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The reality is that there is an aspect of God being involved in salvation. We share the gospel, the Holy Spirit ministers to people, and they still have to respond. And there is an election. The thing is that God, I believe that God has elected everybody. Amen. And we see that in Scripture over and over. Salvation is available to everybody. And then it's up to us to respond, to say yes. And in all these situations where it talks about election, that people like to prove this point, and this is one of them. If you look at what Luke is trying to do, he's not trying to say that only a certain amount of elect of Gentiles were appointed. What he's trying to make the point is that God is in this, that God is choosing to include the Gentiles. You see, when God appoints them to salvation, the Jews can't say, well, no, this the salvation is only for the Jews. When Luke's making it very clear that, no, God is in this. God is pointing this out. That the idea of election is always about inclusion, not exclusion. Amen? There's another scripture, and I'm blanking on it right now, but it was talking about when God chose to bless one of the ten twins and curse the other, and people will use that to say that it's about election, only some were included or some were not. But even if you read that passage, it's all about arguing with the Jews about who can be included, not who is excluded. It's that when you talk about the doctrine of election, it's always about inclusivity, meaning that it's available to all of us. God is not holding some people out. Salvation is available to all of us if you will believe, if you say yes. You believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. It's as simple as that, putting your faith and trust in God, and all of us can do that. God has included not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too, and that makes me excited because I'm one of them. Amen. So after this, after the Gentiles hear this, they're rejoicing, they're excited, and the word of the Lord continues to spread through the land. How many know when it's good news, you tell somebody else? You know, too many of us have become jaded to the awesomeness of salvation. And that's why you see so many, particularly in America, so many, I'm not going to force my religion on other people. I don't want to try to push it on other people. And if you believed what you said you believed, you would, because this is a heaven or hell thing. This is not something that, like, their life might be a little bit different. This is an eternal consequence. If you believe what you say you believe and you believe that it's good news, you want to tell everybody. I don't got to try to talk anybody out of sharing that their favorite sports team won. Why is it so hard to get people to share this news, which is so much better? And if you're excited about it, if you recognize that it's good, it's going to spread, amen? And that's what happens here. Regardless of the opposition, God's word cannot be stopped, amen? And then we continue on in Acts 13:50. It says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove them out of their district. I just said that God's word can't be stopped, but that won't stop them from trying. They're always trying. There's always something. They're always trying to pull God's word out of somewhere. And the Jews, they're still jealous and they're upset about these crowds, and they use their influence with the leaders of the city to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And ultimately, they drive Paul and Barnabas from the city. But it doesn't matter because the word of the Lord was already spreading throughout the entire region. You know, that's the thing that we don't recognize, is that when we minister to people, there's an exponential effect that happens. You may be only reaching one person, but if they reach a couple people and they reach a couple people, if you follow the chain back up, you may have impacted thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people's lives, if you just had the boldness to open your mouth to a few people. The word of God was already spreading, so even though Paul and Barnabas, they're kicked out of the city, it doesn't change the impact that they've already made. But it's so sad to see people who so desperately need a Savior drive them away so violently, to reject the one who came to save them. You know, when we look around the world and we see that, that should be something that's heavy on your heart. If you don't have a strong desire to share Jesus with people, pray for a couple things. First, pray that you would see people like God sees them, and that you would love people like God loves them. And then ask God to give you a spirit of boldness so that you can share. When you look out into our communities, there are so many people who are lost, They have no hope. They're desperate for something, for anything. They're trying to fill a God-sized hole with all kinds of stuff that can never fill it. And they are on a eternal train wreck, I guess. I mean, they're heading to an eternal situation that there is no recovery from. That's why I said, when we talk about sharing the gospel, it's not just a good idea. There are eternal consequences for those who will or won't hear because we were too afraid to open our mouth, or too ashamed, or too nervous, or too concerned about what people would think. They desperately need a Savior, and it is our responsibility to tell them about the one who came to save them. Amen?
Amen.
But sometimes they still reject. Acts 13:51, it says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." You see, because the Jews had rejected the message and drove Paul and Barnabas from the town, they shook the dust of the city from their sandals, and they left. This was in accordance to Jesus' instruction when he sent out the disciples. In Matthew 10:14, he says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." And this may have even been an even stronger message to the Jews. One commentary I read while I was studying was that when the Jews would enter a Gentile town, whenever they left, they would shake off the dust of their feet to I guess, not to bring anything back with them. So for Paul and Barnabas to do this was to say to the Jews that they were no better than the pagans for rejecting God's message. And it was not the disciples' fault that the Jews rejected the message. Their responsibility was to share the gospel, and they did it diligently and faithfully. I've been talking to you this morning about, man, we need to have the courage to share the gospel. We need to see with God's eyes, love with God's heart, and not take it for granted, and to not shy away from that responsibility, because there are eternal consequences, but it is also not our responsibility to save them. Our responsibility is to share the gospel. God is the one who's going to save them. So if somebody does reject the gospel, remember they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. And we continue to be obedient, regardless of the response. Even if you shared the gospel your entire life and every single person rejected you, you would not be in the wrong, you would not have failed as long as you were being obedient. Just like it's not our responsibility to heal people. Did you know that? But it is our responsibility to pray for the sick. Yes. We do what we're supposed to do, and God will do what he's supposed to do. Amen? Right. Let's do our part and be obedient and let God do his. And that's what's happening here. They were obedient, and they had already made an impact. The word is already spreading. So when they were driven from the city, they shook the dust off of their feet, and they moved on to the next one. And then we'll finish here on verse 52. It says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Paul and Barnabas may have been driven from the city, but the gospel had been preached, and it was making an impact. Many people had been saved. Many people believed. And as a result, they were saved. They were disciples. And these disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You see, even though Paul and Barnabas had been driven out, God was not. He was still there for those who believed. And we may not always have the success that we expect, but for those whom we do impact, it makes a difference in their lives. You see, they may have been bummed that they were driven out of the city, but how many know that everybody who heard the word of God and responded, their life was changed forever from that point forward? Paul and Barnabas didn't fail. They were successful. Even if only one had said yes, it would have been enough. I hope that for all of us, we would remember that. and just continue to move forward in obedience. And I also hope that like these disciples here that got saved or filled with joy, that we would never be jaded to what we have received. It is so easy to become a little blasé in regards to salvation, particularly here in the United States, because we really do have it so good, regardless of what you might hear on the news. We actually have it pretty incredible here in the United States. We are a blessed people still. I pray that we would never become jaded to that fact, that we would never lose that excitement when we first got saved, that sense of gratefulness when we first got saved, that we would continue to be filled with joy no matter what. You see, it's so easy to forget about that miracle that takes place inside of you when you're born again, when you're saved, that you're no longer who you used to be. And we fall into routine, we fall into just, you know, going through the motions as Christians. And instead of being excited about what has happened to us and being overwhelmingly grateful that God made a way for us, it becomes a checklist. Oh, I went to church on Sunday. I went to the prayer meeting. I read my Bible today. I went to Wednesday. And it just becomes rote. It becomes routine. And we forget. It's like we sang that song today. Forgive me when I just sang another song. Because so many of us fall into that trap. I pray, church, that we would never fall into that trap, that we would rejoice daily at our salvation, that we would never lose sight of what a miracle that was, that you were saved, and that we would always remain full of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to move through us. Don't let it become routine, church. As the scripture says, remember your first love. When you got saved, be like these disciples, filled with joy. Because it's no less a miracle today, even if you were saved 30, 40, 50 years ago, it's no less a miracle today than it was when you got saved. Amen. Don't become jaded. Hold on to that joy. Hallelujah.